In your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Just before we do that, I want to lead us in prayer for one more thing. Related to our offering, we actually as a church support a number of ministries here in Canada and around the world. And one of the ministries that we support is the ministry of Mercy Touch. Mercy Touch is an orphanage in Zambia, and we have for a number of years partnered with that orphanage in supporting the ministry that they have to children, to needy children, and to orphan children. And I intended actually to pray, but let's with our offering, but let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we so thank you for the ministry of Mercy Touch and how lives are being changed. Father, little children are being rescued from hopelessness and despair and destruction and calamity. They're being rescued by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray this morning as we sow into that ministry that you would cause great blessing and great increase, that you would cause them to have downloads of visitations and revelations of the Word of God and the presence of God and the power of God that would keep them from every harm, from every evil that the enemy would intend against them. Father, that they might be empowered with power from on high, that your kingdom would just burst forth in the lives of these children who have come through this ministry and who are under the care of those who love. So God, we thank you that the reward comes not only to those who minister into that place, in that place, but to us in this place, as we joyfully join ourselves together in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How many are glad here this morning you belong to Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Good. We want to be found to be lovers of God. And so we're just blessed to be in God's house today. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. If I can find my glasses, that'll be a good thing. And I think I probably will be disappointed this morning. So y'all just want to pay particular attention. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 1. I'm a little bit nervous about time, but let's start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. Before you came to know Jesus, you lived like that. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk now as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. That, among other things, that scripture reminds us that one day everything will be made open, right? Everything will be brought to light. The things that are hidden, the things that we think are covered up, will one day be made known. And so, verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And so, for this reason, the scripture says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And then we come to verses 15 and 16, where I want us to focus particularly. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time is a phrase that I want us to be ignited with a little bit this morning. making the most of our time because the days are evil. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of how to prepare for family camp. We're looking forward to camp this coming week, beginning on Thursday for the early birds, and then Friday evening more seriously. Encourage you, plan to be on time, plan to take in the meeting on time. Linda was just saying to me a moment ago, the fact that we could have Joe McCroskey with us, a brother who has an international ministry, really we should all be there like at 2 o'clock in the morning banging on the doors and panting, right? We should have that eagerness to respond. And so we just encourage you to have that heart attitude as we prepare. And we just believe God has really, I just believe God has blessing for us this weekend. And I'm really excited about that. I was reminded as I was preparing to share with you today how that the people of Israel camped. The Bible says they were campers. In fact, they spent 40 years camping. Some of you, right after a weekend, you're about toast. Well, they spent 40 years in tents. And they moved around a bit. In the Book of Numbers, it says that God actually came and visited them. And on the tabernacle, which was in the center of the camp, the Bible says a pillar of fire would come and rest upon that, just hover above the tabernacle during the nighttime, so that the people of Israel would know that God is there. And during the daytime, the fire would keep the cold away, the cold of the desert away at night. But during the heat of the day, a cloud would come and provide protection for them while they camped. And so that was a part of their daily experience. One of the things that I remember reading years ago was how Jewish fathers, Israelite fathers in those days, if their son would ever ask them, or their child would ever ask them, "Dad, how do you know there's a God?" They would just walk out of the tent and say, "See that cloud? That's God." Right? And I believe that God wants us to live in that day. I was listening to a testimony of a brother just the other day. This guy's testimony is, "I experience miracles in my life every day." To me, that's very compelling. That's very compelling. And I believe that God's purpose for us is that we would live in such a way that we would have increasingly such testimonies of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14, "Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you." The first words of that verse read like this: "Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp." I would invite you this particular year of 2016 to believe in your heart that when you go to camp, when we go to camp, that God walks in the midst of our camp, that God is there. The scripture said God loves camping. And he walks in the midst of our camp. That is, camp is not just a time we can go to ride in a canoe, or you know, to sing songs on the beach or whatever. That's not primarily what camp is about. Camp, when we have family camp, when we have this ministry time together, it's a time that we come to recognize and experience the fact that the Lord our God walks in the midst of our camp. And then I'd have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Again, I'm just skimming some of these scriptures. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have the count of the people of Israel again on their way into, they are now in the Promised Land. They've been in the Promised Land for a number of years under Joshua. And now Samuel is giving leadership spiritually to the nation. And verse 1 of chapter 4, "Thus the word of the Lord, word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now what's happened is that over the generation or two, that by now Israel's been in the Promised Land, they've become careless. They've become slack. They've begun to take for granted some of the blessing of God in their lives. The things that God has done powerfully, supernaturally for them, like for example, lead them out from the Red Sea and sustain them for 40 years as a nation of 2 or 3 million people with manna from heaven. All those kinds of things have faded in their memory, and now they've just become careless, and their spiritual life has ebbed. They've sunk lower and lower, so that their experience, their walk with God, is not now what it used to be. And that particularly was true of Eli's, the priest's sons. And the experience or the influence that they had as the priesthood, living carelessly before the Lord and before the nation. And so we come into chapter 4 and we find now that because of their backslidden condition, God has allowed the Philistine nations around them to invade them and to put pressure on Israel. And they're threatening them, and in fact they are gaining advantage and they're winning battles against them on the battlefield. And as we come into chapter 4, we come down just a little bit further. Here we find that Israel is camping, and the Philistines are camping, but they are at war one against another. In verse 5, it happened as the ark of the... So let me interrupt myself. So Israel finally gets such a panic, the people of Israel are such a panic over the Philistines getting ascendancy over them, that they get their heads together and say, what we need to do is we need to get God on the battlefield. We need to get God to come. And the best way they could do that possibly was getting the Ark of the Covenant, right? So they get the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the holiest place of all of Israel, and they get bring the Ark out into the battlefield. And then verse 5 says this, and it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. That was their response. We'll just leave that. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Verse 7 reads then further like this, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. I'm speaking to you today on how to prepare for family camp. How do we can get the best that we could ever get out of family camp? I want to suggest to you this morning that this is a good scripture for us to take hold of this morning. The Philistines understood, it says, they were afraid. The enemies of God, the enemies of the people of God were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. This morning, my challenge to you is that as we go to camp this week, that you might not just say, well, it's a chance for me to eat somebody else's cooking, or maybe I can have a game of golf. No, those things are all good. But what we really want to say is that God is coming to the camp. And I believe that if we all walk onto the grounds, when we set foot on the grounds like this, if we would say, God has come into the camp, that something powerful would be released in our lives and in our corporate experience. God has come into the camp. It's okay to eat someone else's cooking and to have lunch with 100, 150 friends. That's awesome. That's good. It's good for us to, you know, play soccer and do those kinds of things that we sometimes do. But what really is good is when we begin to declare together and experience together, God has come into the camp. Now, unfortunately, here in this account here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, really it was the enemies of God that were more tuned in than the Israelites were. The enemies of God, the Philistines, had a greater reverence for God. They had a greater respect for God. They had more regard for what was happening than Israel even did. And so as a result of their carelessness and slackness, Israel came increasingly into times of oppression and times of chastisement. Actually, from the presence of the Lord, or from the absence of the presence of God. God has come into the camp. Let's say that together. God has come into the camp. Once more, God has come into the camp. I believe as we come, brothers and sisters, to our camp this week, if we will have that cry within us, that something powerful, something supernatural will happen on the inside of us. And so I want to talk to you about how to prepare for a great family camp. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Actually, the Bible says when Jesus fed the 5,000 out of a couple biscuits and a couple sardines, it really wasn't 5,000. You all no doubt are aware there's 5,000 men, it says. So, conceivably, if all the men are blessed, amen, there's 5,000 women. Come on, guys. Come on, ladies. Go on, ladies. That's right. If I say all the men are blessed, all the women should be dancing and shouting by now. Right? So the Bible says there are 5,000 men, presumably, more or less, 5,000 women. And if they're really blessed, maybe they have 5,000 papooses, right? Or maybe 10,000 or 15,000. And so we got 15, 20, 25,000 people that Jesus feeds with a handful of biscuits, a couple biscuits and a couple sardines. Okay, now we're familiar with this story here in Matthew 14. It begins at verse 13. We go through down through the scripture, and we find that, of course, Jesus is moved with compassion on the multitude. He sees all these people. And then we come down to verse 14. When he came out, he saw a great multitude, felt compassion, healed their sick. And then in verse 15, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "The place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, this scripture is familiar to us. We understand, we're familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. But I don't want to talk particularly about that particular aspect of the account today. I want us to focus here in verse 15. When it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "The place is desolate and the hour is already late." Different translations relate that last phrase a little differently. The place is desolate and the hour is already late. Let me read for you a couple, if I can find them. I have different notes today than I normally do, and so I'm a little bit scattered here. Some translations say, "The hour is past." Some translations say, "Supper time is already gone." Right? Here we read, "The hour is already late." The phrase I particularly want to have you see includes the word "time." This place is desolate and the time is already past. Time/hour. You got that? So I want to talk for a moment about time. Although I'm really not talking about time, but you follow, if you track with me for a second, you'll be fine. So the place is desolate and the time is already past. The word "time" is used frequently in the New Testament, and there are different words actually that are translated as "time." But this word, particular word that's translated here as "hour," but could be translated as "time," is the word "kairos." And what it means, the Greek word "kairos" means a certain specific time, an appointed time. And so, as these folks were all gathered on before Jesus, and he's ministering to them, there was a certain specified time that they were supposed to have supper. Supper's good. I like supper. I seldom miss supper. If my wife starts to forget, I remind her it's time. Right? It's time. I'm all for that time of supper. If I miss it, I feel like my life is in jeopardy. It's a serious thing when I miss the time. And so the word is actually kairos, but the word kairos can also be translated in and is sometimes translated as the word opportunity. And so we could read this scripture, "The place is desolate and the opportunity is already past." We've missed the time. We've missed our opportunity. Shoot, we can't feed these 25,000 people because we missed the time. I just feel so badly. We missed the time. We missed the opportunity. I.e., I don't know how on earth we could ever feed them. We've missed it. And so we missed the opportunity. We missed the time. I want us to talk about the time because I believe, beloved, as we come to this weekend, we are celebrating this weekend. I believe it's our this coming weekend is 27 years that we've been having camp together. I believe it's 27 years, which is a lot of time and a lot of occurrences, a lot of times that we've been able to come together. And many of the gatherings that we've had have been powerful times. Our lives have been affected and our walk with God has been increased because of the time, because of the opportunity that has come to us. Now, we've all had in life good opportunities. I enjoy visiting from time to time with our friend Ralph Betcher just down the street at Living Word College. The folks at Living Word College right now they're in the middle of having rather an explosion in their student body, and they expect 50 or 60 or 70 students, or maybe more in the fall season. If they can get all out of the Ukraine, they could have 90 students before this thing is done. And they don't know what on earth they're going to do with them. And so during the course of the summer, spring and summer season here, they purchased a motel. And the reason they've done it is because it came to them as an opportunity. It was an opportunity that they could provide for the college and provide for the increase of what they see God doing among them. It was an opportunity. All of us have opportunities from time to time. We sometimes have opportunity to go on a vacation, or opportunity to minister to somebody, or opportunity to spend time with a friend, or do something that is a blessing to us. And so opportunities are good things. Let me see if I can find my... So I have to see what I have here for notes and what I don't. I guess I don't. The word is don't. The word opportunity, this has got to be kind of out there right from here. The word opportunity means an advantage that comes through a brief period of time. The word opportunity from memory kind of has to do with the concept of an open window that occurs or comes to somebody at a certain specific time in person's life. And so we've all had opportunities, but opportunities don't last forever. All opportunities are just for a certain period of time, and then the door closes. Then the opportunity is gone. It's already finished. It's passed by. And so here in the book of Matthew and throughout the scripture, the word opportunity is used to make us aware of the fact that in the economy of God, there are times that are specified that we need to be aware of. In Ephesians chapter 5, where we were just a few minutes ago, let me go back to Ephesians 5. In verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Linda and I have been listening to Keith Moore a little bit. Linda does it more than I, but he's been talking about how much time each one of us have in life. If we, when we're born, we kind of hope, we cross our fingers a bit and hope that we should get 60, 70, 80, 90 years. That is our allotted time. But in as Brother Keith has been talking to us, he talks about how if we have, let's say if we are allotted 90 years of time, we scratch a third of that just from sleeping. So if you have 90 years and you scratch a third, you just lost 30 years of time. That means we have 60 years of time left. But out of those 60 years of time, then we eat and we recreate and we work and we do this. And so it comes down to the fact that at the end of the day, even if we live to be 90 years of age, we have like 10 years of time. We have just a little bit of time left. Sometimes you come across people and you ask them, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just killing time. I'm just wasting time. I'm just putting in time. The reason that is so tragic is people have no understanding of how they are relinquishing what is eternal. They are just squandering their opportunities to lay up treasure in heaven, to provide for themselves, for not only for this age, but for the age that is to come. And so the commodity of time is something we need to treasure. But here in verse 16, making the most of your time, that is, this scripture is actually translated. Let me read it to you from the New International Version, where it uses the word opportunity. Let me just bring it and put it in context. Therefore, be careful of how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. New International Version says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The Amplified Bible reads like this: making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and with diligence, because the days are evil. You understand from these scriptures, from this scripture, and of course there are many others, that we have opportunity. This life is an opportunity for us. to believe God, to know God, to walk with God, and to sow our lives into that which is eternal, into the eternal kingdom of our God. But if we miss it, if we allow ourselves to be distracted or dissuaded, or if we allow ourselves to become lukewarm or apathetic or just get careless about the opportunity, then what happens is at the end of the day, we stand before God and we say, whoa, this last week I had an opportunity from heaven to share with a man. We were doing some work, just doing some work, and I'd only met this fella just one time previously in my life, and he came up to me and he asked me a question actually about the church. He broached the subject of the things of God, and I found him just to be so tender of heart. I almost took my breath away. I could hardly believe his openness and his desire to talk about God and the things of God. And what he said is this. One of the things he said was this. He said, "You know, I'm almost 50 years old, and," he says, "I'm not scared, but I'm getting there. I'm not scared, but I'm getting there." Because I'm recognizing that I've had an opportunity. I've had an opportunity with my life. I've had an opportunity to know God or to do something with my life. And I'm not so sure that I'm headed towards a bullseye. And so I'm not scared, but I'm getting there. Now, I don't know how it works with you when you get in situations like that. But for me, I said to this gentleman, you know, I said, "I have a problem. My problem is this, that I'm full on the inside. And I would just like to, you know, anybody that I meet on the street, I would just like to put the fire hose on him and just open the valve, like right, just blow his socks off. Like, and it's all I can do to just get the fire hose close and just make a trickle, because I'm not into trickle, you understand. I don't do trickle good. I like the water to flow." And so we have opportunity. This life is opportunity. But not only is this life opportunity, I want to say this to you folks this morning. I believe that camp is an opportunity. I believe camp is an opportunity for us to hear God, to experience God, to grow in the grace of God, to enter into and walk into places where we've never done spiritually ever before, because God is walking in the midst of the camp, because God is in the camp. And so my purpose and my objective this morning is to stir you up a little bit so that we come to camp hot, but we leave hotter yet. So that the fire of God burns us in us and brings revival back to us. And so we begin to just perk because we're just so hot and just so full of the grace of God and the power of God and the presence of God. In Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a wall or a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time." You did not recognize the Kairos moment. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. You did not recognize the opportunity you had to know God, to press to know God, and to experience God more powerfully and more completely in your life. You missed the opportunity that your visitation, the visitation of God, provided for you. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour, already the time, already the opportunity for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." The hour is come for you to awaken. The time, the opportunity is come for you to awaken from your sleep. The scripture says, therefore let's put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let me read that scripture for you from the Message translation. It goes like this. "But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and so exhausted in taking care of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around, in dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. Is that good, beloved? Anybody? Is that good? I think we should read that again. That was worth coming to church for if you don't hear anything else. If you don't do anything else. If you don't have any coffee or peanut butter sandwich. Make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of your day-by-day obligations. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Amen. Take care that you don't get so absorbed and exhausting in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations. How many of you got lots of day-by-day obligations? Lots of them. Take care that you don't lest you lose track of the time and doze off. Find myself oblivious to God. Ever find yourself living or other people living about you oblivious to God? Well, we don't want to be oblivious to God, because if we're oblivious to God, we're missing our opportunity. We're missing our time. We're missing what God has called us to be and to do. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence and sleeping around and watching, dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. I believe that's the word of God to us today. And so I believe we have an opportunity. We have a divinely appointed moment. And after that, if we miss it, it's done. So we don't want to miss, because God is walking in the midst of the camp. God is in the camp. God is among us. God is in camp. A number of years ago, maybe 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, Linda and I were looking at a piece of property out in the country near where we live. A little acreage, and it came on the market for sale. And we looked at it, and we noticed it, and we talked about it, and we thought about it, and we said, and so we thought about it, and talked about it, and chewed on it. And one day, I said to Linda, I think we need to buy that property. And she said, okay, maybe that would be a good idea. So I picked up the phone and I phoned our friendly realtor. And I said, friendly realtor, we're interested in that property here beside us and we would like to put an offer on it. And our friendly realtor said, I'm sorry, it sold yesterday. What? Yesterday, I missed an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that it was God. I am not saying that it wasn't. I'm really not saying that it wasn't. But for the purposes of our conversation right now, I'm saying we missed an opportunity. And since then, there have been dozens of times that I've said, ho, 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 I would, to have relived that moment. If I was reliving that moment, I would not have missed the opportunity. But we missed the opportunity. Do you understand? It is gone. It can never be recaptured. It is gone. Well, it's one thing to miss an opportunity, to miss a little bit of real estate or miss a business venture. That can be disappointing, and it can even be problematic. It can be really bad. But that's nothing compared to missing the opportunity to know God and to position ourselves in a place where the Spirit of God comes And where the ministry of God, the kingdom of God begins to leap and the fire begins to burn and the river begins to flow and the wind begins to blow, that, beloved, is eternal. And if we miss that opportunity, now we're really talking about missing opportunity. And my exhortation to you this morning is that we would decide from this moment that we're not going to miss not only just camp, but that we would come to camp saying, I am not going to miss this opportunity because God is in the midst of the camp. God is walking in the camp. Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and following. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. One caught the opportunity, the other one missed the opportunity because they were busy dilly-dallying, or they were caught up with unbelief, or they had some wrong attitude or some wrong influence in their life. And so this scripture has to do with the return of Jesus, has to do with the last times. The Bible says that one is going to be taken, one is going to be left. One got the opportunity. He bought into the opportunity, but the other one squandered it, lost the opportunity, and had eternal ramifications and eternal repercussions because they missed the opportunity. I heard a testimony the other day of a man who was a firefighter. And this guy grew up as a child. His family kind of went to this church, but there wasn't much life there. And by the time he was 12 years old, he decided this is really bad news. This has got no more life in it than a barrel full of hammers. There's no life in it. And the reason there's no life in this thing is because there is no God. By then he had attained the ripe old age of 12. There is no God. And so from that time onward as he grew into adulthood, he lived on the premise, lived by the premise, there is no God, and his life was lived out accordingly. By now he's grown to manhood. Now he's a fireman. Later would become a medic, but as a fireman, he's in the fire hall one day, and he's on duty, and a buddy of his comes and gives him a book. He gives him a copy of the book by Tim LaHaye, Left Behind. That'll get your whiskers twitching. But he says, well, I'm an atheist, you know. Well, never mind, just read the book. And so he gives him the book, and it happened to be that in the States at that time, it was Memorial Day weekend, which is a big day to the Americans. It's like kind of almost like Christmas is in Canada, so to speak. It's American Memorial Day is very, very big. And what happens when you have big holidays in the States, everybody kind of goes bonkers, right? And the telephone rings 10,000 times at the fire hall, and 50,000 times at the ambulance place, right? Because they go it's a holiday, they're celebrating, they kind of celebrate whatever all happens, right? You understand? So here this guy, it's Memorial Day, and his friend comes and gives him this book and says, read the book. And he kind of mutters and sputters a little bit, but he takes the book. And he's in the fire hall, and he sits down with the book. But of course, there are interruptions on Memorial Day, right? Like gazillion interruptions, because it's Memorial Day, and everybody's got an emergency, and everybody needs care. Well, so they've got all these interruptions, right? Wrong. The whole day, the telephone never rang once. And he's reading his book. As he's reading the book, Left Behind, tears start coming down his cheeks, and the Spirit of God starts tugging on him, and God starts speaking to him about how he has an opportunity with his life, and he doesn't really want to mess up. He doesn't want to miss his opportunity, because if he misses his opportunity to know God and to sow into the kingdom of God, the day will come at the end of the road when he is going to be left behind. And he's reading this story, reading this account, and increasingly Spirit of God is on him, saying, man, you don't want to get left behind. He goes home, he lies on his bed, and he's just, his pillow is wet from tears. And he's saying, God, I don't want to miss my opportunity. God, if you are there, speak to me, do it. And God begins to kindle fire in him. The man is just an absolute powerhouse today. But the reason is because two women would be grinding at the mill. One would be taken, one would be left. He decided he didn't want to be left. I really shouldn't get into this Scripture too deeply, because there's some controversy whether it's good to be left or good to be taken. But so you get the point either way. Okay, so he didn't want to miss out. He said, I've got an opportunity. I am not going to miss out. It's remarkable to me as a leader. I sometimes stand before congregations, and lots of times I stand before congregations. I can see one person being moved by the Spirit of God, being stirred and just eager for the Word of God, eager for the things of God, eager to hear, eager to know, eager to be. And his buddy can be sitting right beside him, the chair right beside him, totally unmoved, totally distracted, totally disinterested, totally disengaged, totally different world. One guy is buying in the opportunity, but his buddy sitting right beside him might as well be in China, not hearing, not embracing, not engaging the opportunity from heaven, from God. Okay, so how do we prepare ourselves for a great family camp? Well, I got a couple things real quick. We're going to share in a moment. We're going to share the Lord's Supper. And that's always a time of blessing and of fellowship and of devotion and a pouring out of our affection to the Lord. So we're going to do that in a moment, but just let me tie up the loose ends here. How then do we prepare for a great family camp? Number one, make the kingdom of God your priority. Decide in your heart today that you were born to know Jesus. You were born to live in the kingdom of God. You were born to be a prince and a mighty king. You were born to be an overcomer. You were born to be a child of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know it absolutely as well as I. Seek ye first this day the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, all the other stuff you need in life. We'll take care of that. Just determine that you're going to make God, the things of God, and the kingdom of God to be your number one priority, the number one priority of your life, the passion of your life. I hope it's still true. I hope Cam would say it's still true. But Cam one time, a number of years ago, was talking about his dad. And he says, my dad's hobby is Jesus. I hope he would still say that. Because it's really true. My number one hobby, my number one passion is Jesus and the kingdom of God. And if I got a hobby and it's in second place, well, it's Jesus too. The other stuff is just fluff that just it was all passed away. It's really, really of no consequence except that God is in it. Number one, make the kingdom of God your priority. Number two, position yourself to press toward God. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. My goal is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to know God, to please God, to be found abiding in him. I press on, I press, I speak to my flesh. I say, flesh, perform. Flesh, submit. Flesh, be my servant. I rule over you, flesh, that I may know Christ, that I may attain to the goal. Paul said, I haven't got it all together yet. I haven't got it all working perfectly in life. I suppose you folks have heard me say it 100 times, but I, all the time, I feel like I'm in kindergarten. But I'm pressing. I'm pressing. I might be in kindergarten, but I'm pressing to know God. I'm pressing because I understand that I have an opportunity, and my window of opportunity is not as big now as it was 5 years ago or 10 or 20 or 30, and neither is yours actually. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We're talking about pressing in toward God, positioning ourselves to press in toward God. What we want when the seed of the word of God comes to us, our cry is that it would find an honest and a good and a sincere and a pure heart, that seed would take root in us and perform and produce amazing fruit. Let me read that for you from the Message translation once more. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. Is that good? Anybody with me today? The seed in good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. Until there's a harvest. Don't know where that last phrase comes from. Must be next verse. Hanging on until there's a harvest. Well, that's us. Amen. We're the people that are with a honest and sincere heart. We're holding on to this word until there's a harvest. I read the story of the man I spoke to you of a moment ago, who was one time an atheist, but experienced God and had God come to him. He has now come to have a ministry. He is now an emergency service provider. And so he gets in his ambulance and he sits there and he prays for people to be healed. He said, the way it started, he said, God came to him one day and said, I want you to start praying for the sick. They're in your ambulance. Okay, he said, that sounds like a good plan. And so he started praying for people. But he said he prayed for at least 300 to 400 people, and he never saw one person give any evidence of being healed. But God told him to pray for the sick. So he said, I started praying for the sick. But after about 400 people, he said, people started getting healed. Now he says 8 people out of 10 in that ambulance. He says, I'm not done yet. I'm pressing because I have a call from God. Number 2, position yourself to press in toward God. Number 3 is totally gone off my sheet. So I guess you miss it, eh? Wow, and this is probably really good too. Okie dokie. Okay, number 4. Let's go to number 4. Expect God. Expect God to reward you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. Number 4. Miss number 3. Number 4. Expect God to reward you. Expect God to come and show you stuff you've never seen and move you into places where you've never been. That you would walk in places you'd never walked and minister things you've never ministered, because God is a rewarder for those who seek Him diligently. I would say, beloved, we have an amazing opportunity to come together at camp. We have a brother come to minister to us. We've never met before, but we've heard tell. You understand? There's a smell in the air, and it smells real good. And for Linda and myself, we're ready. We're ready. We say we are not. We're going to. Point number 3 went like this. Number 3: be ready to receive the word of God, because in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, I think verse 14, the scripture says, when we came to minister among you folks there at Thessalonica, you guys, you went through hell. You went through hell to receive the word of God. You had people bickering and fighting and persecuting you and cursing you and causing you headache and sorrow and just all kinds of bad stuff was happening to you. But you received the word that we brought, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And I would implore you, and I would encourage you as we come to camp this week, that you'd come with this heart attitude and say, God, I receive the word that is spoken, not just as the word of man, but I receive it as the word of God. Last week I shared with you this thought. When you receive the word of God, receive the word of God with such desperation as though your life depends on it. One more time, because it does. Whatever you do with the opportunity, your life depends on it. Receive it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And so we come together before this moment of opportunity. Now, there are lots of opportunities. More will come yet. But this is an opportunity because I believe, beloved, that God is walking in the camp. God is in the camp. And so we come with expectant hearts, loaded with desire. Anybody agree with me, say, praise the Lord. I want you, if you agree, I want you to say, I'm all in.
I'm all in.
God, Father in heaven, you hear that confession. You hear that declaration. Father, we respond to you with eager hearts. Mm-hmm. Eager hearts, Father, because we don't wish to miss the opportunity. We don't want to miss this window of time that you would visit us and minister your kingdom to us in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I've asked Eckhart and Rick if they would. I'm asking Rick if Rick would help with the communion. This is my week. I ask Eckhart and Rick if they would help us with communion. Let's stand. Cameron's going to lead us. Brothers, you can come and set up and prepare for communion. That would be awesome. Oh, this one's...